Well, each week as I open the service, I do so with some prayers. I did it a moment ago. And then when we are aware of a need of someone we know of that has prayer, we, for that person or people, we stand for a prayerful agreement with them as well. We believe in the power of praying in agreement. And we do so because Scripture tells us about that power. Matthew 18:19, again I say to you, these are the words of Jesus, again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So with that scripture in mind, I invite you, if you're able, to stand this morning with me, and let's pray once again for God's continued anointing and presence. Just do something a little bit different than we have in the past or have at times. Let's stand in prayerful agreement. Father, we prayed a moment ago, but we continue to stand in agreement. We believe in the power of prayer. We're asking for your blessing, for your anointing on your word, for your presence to be among us, for your truth to be illuminated and revealed in our lives, that we would leave here better for it, that we've met the risen Christ. Your word has been illuminated to our hearts, and we embrace it and follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate that. Last week I spoke on prayer, and I spoke on the Lord's Prayer, and we looked at how Jesus revealed the in that prayer the sincerity we should have in our walk with God. I mean, we take the Lord's Prayer for granted, but it was so interesting to see the depth of sincerity that he calls us to. And prayer is a vital part of our walk with God, an integral doctrine of our Christianity. Prayer is essential to the follower of Christ. And that said, prayer is so much more than doctrine or a practice of our faith or a repetitive ritual. Prayer is communication with the Almighty God. We really need to get that and understand that. I mean, prayer is so important. It's mentioned over 250 times, at least in Scripture. And the act of what we call praying, prayer connects the mortal with the divine, the natural with the supernatural. God mentions prayer throughout Scripture because prayer is important to God. And I believe that God delights in hearing from his children. I think we at times will see prayer as challenging, difficult, but God sees it as delightful. He hungers to hear from you. And even when we're pouring our hearts out in frustration, we're hurting or we're concerned or something's going on and we're crying out to God, God sees that as an opportunity to hear from us, speak back into our lives with help, comfort, direction, wisdom, emotional healing, his time to speak into our lives and to move on our behalf. And the book of Hebrews encourages us to see prayer as supernatural. And I think we lose sight of that. And there's a familiar passage of Scripture that we may not have ever really noticed the supernatural in it. Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. I thought it was rather interesting that as we were worshiping that Nancy spoke of some of these Scriptures we're going to talk about today and the entering into the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus. And Hebrews references it. I see the handprint of God in that times when songs that are selected that I have nothing to do with and it matches what we're speaking on or things they say, it's God wants to get our attention. He's really in this with us. So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There's really something quite supernatural happening in this familiar passage of Scripture that I hope we can unfold it as we move forward this morning. As followers of Christ, New Testament believers, we know and believe that when we pray according to the Word of God, we literally enter into God's throne of grace. The Bible tells us that when we pray, we are coming before God into his very presence. I hope we get that. Likewise, Jesus told us this, Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's a incredible, powerful promise. I wonder if we grasp the significance of this. Imagine this. Imagine literally walking into God's throne and standing before his very presence. Imagine, if you will, as we gather this morning, that Jesus is sitting in the middle of the congregation. If it were physically true, I think we would act and respond quite differently than we do. And it is literally true in the spirit realm. We do walk into the throne of God when we pray. And Jesus is with us when we gather in his name. And we know Scripture tells us that Christ is with us always, but there's something that Jesus acknowledges about the corporate presence of gathering together two or three, whether it's two or three getting together to pray or the church gathering together on a Sunday morning in this corporate. Christ says, I'm right there with you. It's literally happening, and I think all of this makes us realize that we tend to be more physically minded than we are spiritually minded. So this morning we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that hope will help us realize the reality and the significance of what we read and believe in Hebrews regarding coming into God's throne and coming into his presence. Hebrews 10, we saw, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The book of Leviticus in the Old Testament speaks of the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That wonderful and at the same time terrifying place where God resided in the tabernacle of meeting. Terrifying simply because it could be. The priests, the high priests who were to go into the Holy of Holies did so in a very specific way for a very specific reason. And whenever they came before God, they did so in a very specific way to acknowledge him, his holiness, and his presence. You may remember the story of Aaron's sons. They found out the hard way of approaching God irreverently. We see this in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and following. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, some translations say unauthorized, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Those that come before me, those that come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Keep that in mind as we think about entering in to God's holy throne. And since the earthly priest coming before God was certain to have sin in his life, it wasn't that a priest had to be perfect, they would never be. He must recognize his lack of holiness. And he had to offer sacrifices first for his own sin before coming before God on behalf of the people. And if we were to have this picture in mind before we pray, that we are coming before our most holy God, our manner of approach might be a little different. And our belief in God hearing us and moving might be a little different. And more so, the grace that we're allowed in coming in and before God. It should stagger us. We should not take it casually. Aaron's sons came before God in a profane, unauthorized way. There are those that speculate, scholars, that they came before God drunk. Doesn't say that. Immediately following that passage of what happened, God prohibited drinking alcohol while serving in the Lord's house. So however it happened, they didn't come before God in the right way. With deep thankfulness and appreciation, I am grateful we live under the New Testament. That said, God is still a holy God, and he deserves honor and respect. At the very least, we should come before God first with a repentant heart. And after this incident of Aaron's sons, God speaks to Moses about it, and we can learn from this. Leviticus 16:1 and following. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash, with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of a goat, of the goats as a sin offering, one ram as a burnt offering. Now, to fully get the picture here, you may have to kind of understand that as the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, they had a large tent of meeting and a big curtained area, and they would come into, the whole area was considered the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry, the whole area was considered a holy place. They would come into the outer courts, and then there was an inner court that the priest could go into, and then there was the Holy of Holies behind the veil that the priest went to, the high priest, just once a year. So everything was considered holy. Behind the veil was the most holy, the Holy of Holies. And so as we work through this, you see, as he came in to just the outer courts and then into the inner courts, but not behind the veil, he had all these things he had to do before he dared go into the Holy of Holies. There are very specific commands regarding the times and ways the priesthood could go before God. And God had a purpose in all of us, including the clothing they wore. Each item had a very strong, significant meaning. Now, the Israelites had many types of festivals and various circus services. They had been more than one type of sacrificial offering throughout the year, some daily. But on all of them, there was one main one that stood out more than any other. The most significant, called the main event of the year. And the main event was the one we just looked at, Leviticus 16. It happened only once per year. Had no less than 33 commands to follow, one day of fasting, including not water, not anything. And this day was different from every other day. It was called the Great Day. It was held on the 10th day of the 7th month. It was a holy day, as I said, one that had special significance for all the people, and it was the most solemn holy day of the Israelites' feast and festivals, called the Day of Atonement. Also known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, atonement at one minute. It's still held by the Jews today. It was on this day, and this day only, that the high priest made an offering for all of Israel, for all of its people, and all of their sins. This was a complete cleansing for the whole of Israel. This was the only day the high priest could go in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And it's a specific biblical distinction with the Holy of Holies. While all the tabernacle of meeting was holy, as I mentioned a minute ago, the Bible makes it clear this was the most holy, the dwelling place of God for this meeting. And there was nothing more holy than God and his presence. It's like saying, my sanctuary is holy, the outer courts are holy, when you come into this tent of meeting, it's holy. But my presence, when you come before God, there's nothing more holy than God in his presence. One scholar describes the day this way. It's a long and impressive ceremony with many important details designed to emphasize the fact that the entire future of the people depends on their getting rid of sin and receiving forgiveness from Yahweh for the mistakes they made. This morning, I'd like you to take a moment and imagine, if you will, being there, placing yourself there. You're there for everything that you've committed that year. I mean, you've probably had forgiveness throughout the year, but you're going, this is to get right before God. And it's up to one person, the high priest, to make an atonement for you, your family, your friends, your relatives, all of you. If he fails, this human priest, with his own failings, you're sunk. You can't go into the Holy of Holies. You can't go before God on your own. In that place, in that time, you could not go to God on your own for total forgiveness. It did not matter your need. You simply cannot go there. Imagine standing there with a tremendous need. God is your only answer. Only you've not been washed clean of your sins and you cannot go before God. You have this need and you think, oh, if only I could go before God. The very least, this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, revealed the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the breach between God and man because of man's sinfulness, and then how God brings it around and makes them at one again. As a New Testament believer, as a New Testament follower of Christ, when you have a need, you can go before God. As a New Testament believer, when you just want to be in God's presence, you can go before God. And the truth is, so much of our prayer is, I have this need, Lord, do this for me, heal me, help me, direct me, give me, help this person we're praying. I think sometimes we should pray just to be in God's presence. So when you have a need as a follower of Christ, you can go before God, this most holy God. If you just want to be in God's presence, sometimes, I'm telling you, you know, you may do this. I try to. You just put on worship music just to get in God's presence. That works for me, and spend some time in prayer. If I'm struggling, I know I need to get in God's presence because nothing else, I'm not going to get it right. God, I need God. You can go in God's presence each day, every day, all day. Now, there was a very specific way that the high priest could come before God, forgiveness of the people's sins, but first his own. All of which illustrates our need before God, our inability to come before God on our own. I said, as a New Testament believer, you can come before God, but you don't go there in of your own ability. You go there because of what Christ did. Our inability to come before God on our own and the promise of the Messiah who was to come and accomplish for all time the ability to come before a most holy God. It's the same today, only a new and living way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see how the holy priest only had a certain way and come before the Father, and Jesus said you can only come for the Father, stand before him, come into God's presence through me. He's the way, the only way. He's met every need you might have for forgiveness and cleansing. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth versus the lie of the world, the lie of the devil in the world. I've heard people tell me over the years there are many ways to God. That is not the truth. I've had people discuss with me and debate me. There are a lot of ways to God. It's not the truth. Jesus is the way, the only way. He is the truth. Jesus is the life. Without Jesus, we die in our sins. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the high priest had to bathe himself before putting on the sacred and holy garments. He couldn't just get up, get dressed, and say, this is my work clothes, I'm going in for the day. He had to bathe, before these garments, these very specific garments, he had to bathe himself to start with. Because man's sinful flesh has to be cleansed before putting on anything holy. We want to come into God's presence. We want to be in the deep, abiding presence of God. And in reality, we need to be cleansed, if you will. We should come with a repentant heart to get deep in the presence of God. And sacred garments symbolize purity. In a pocket on his breastplate over his heart, he carried a pouch of judgment or decision. He carried two stones that he would use in seeking God's wisdom in matters concerning the people. God's taken us so far past that, and I'm not trying to minimize the time and the place, but we have the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance and direction. The high priest would put these stones and use them for judgment and decisions. Bells were placed on the hem of his robe. They signified constant intercession for the people. As he moved around, the people outside could hear him moving and interceding on their behalf. They could be heard as the priest went behalf on all of Israel. The bells show it, if you will, as well, a proper announcement was made before entering even a holy place. Let the priest enter reverently. He wore this when going to the holy place and then would change into simple linen tunic before going into the Holy of Holies. That's all that's happening. On the shoulders, Two onyx stones were engraved with the 12 tribes' names, six each, set in gold casements placed on the shoulders of Aaron. The symbolism was that he had the burden of all of Israel's on his shoulder before God. If he should fail in his duties, the whole nation would be in trouble. For he made atonement for all their sins once per year. This is the same guy that crafted the golden calf when Moses went before the Lord. We begin to see the importance of Jesus being our eternal priest. Then Aaron the high priest sacrificed a bull offering as a sin offering for his own sins. He had to bathe himself, he had to put on his clothes, he had to announce, he had to come reverently, then he had to be cleansed of his own sins before he could represent all the people. Next, he takes two goats and presents them before the Lord. He takes the two stones from his pocket and casts lots to decide the fate of the two goats. What's going to happen to one? What's going to happen to the other? One goat is for the Lord to be sacrificed for the sins, and the other is a scapegoat. He sacrifices the first goat, as I said, as a sin offering for the people. He sacrifices a bull for himself, a goat for the people. And you got to understand, note, the wages of sin is death. All this sacrifices, all this blood that we see this day represents the wages of sin is death. People are very aware of the blood and all that happened, and all was because of their sin. He kills the goat, and then he brings the blood inside the veil. He sprinkles the blood before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat, which has a lid made of gold to cover the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. He goes around the tabernacle meeting, sprinkling the blood. It's because this tabernacle of meeting rested among an unclean people with sin in their lives. So just coming into the tabernacle meeting, just acknowledging even the Holy of Holies, this whole thing had been amongst the unclean people, and so a sacrifice had to be made and a cleansing made before they could come before God. He does all this, sprinkles all this blood. And keep that sprinkling of blood in mind when we hear Hebrews again, and we heard earlier. After he accomplishes all of this, Leviticus 16:20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Your sins as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Carried away. One goat is sacrificed as symbolic and a type of Christ's death. One goat, the scapegoat, set free, carrying the sins away, symbolic of Christ's resurrection, which assured the removal of our sins and taking your sins as far as I said, as east from the west. This incredible picture that these people saw one day a year. Incredible picture of God's love, grace, mercy, compassion, and provision. The Old Testament picture of God's atonement and his dealing with his people reveals God's graciousness. And as gracious and as blessed as God was with the people, this beautiful picture that they saw of their forgiveness and made right before God. Hebrews tells us we have a better covenant with better promises. That it's better. In fact, the whole theme I've told you over the years of Hebrews is better. Better promises, better covenant, a better high priest. It's better. Hebrews chapter 7, Paul says that the Levitical priesthood served a purpose, but perfection was not accomplished through the law. The Day of Atonement was not perfect, not permanent, lasted for 1 year, and sinful man must perform it. Paul writes in Hebrews regarding the Day of Atonement and of the tabernacle meeting. He outlines what we just looked at and says it was only temporary, that Jesus provided a better way. Hebrews 8 tells us at the tabernacle meeting that God instructed Moses to build a copy, a shadow of the true tabernacle of meeting built in heaven. that there's a true tabernacle meeting like this in heaven, and the one that the earthly built was a shadow, a copy. And Paul establishes that Jesus was the true high priest, the one that accomplished the forgiveness of sins once and for all. He did so not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Hebrews 9:11 and following, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. All the work of the Old Testament priests were but a type and a shadow of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. After Christ accomplished the finished work of the cross, after he entered into the holy place of heaven, 10:11 tells us, 10:12 tells us, but Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time, and then sat down in the place of the highest honor at God's right hand. When Aaron was finished, when the high priest was finished, he changed back into his daily clothes. He was human. When Jesus Christ was finished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because it was done. It's finished. It's over. The veil that they placed before the Holy of Holies, lest anybody go into the presence of God, was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. They say you could tie an oxen at both ends and you couldn't rip it. Can you imagine the thickness and the weaving of this thing? Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that when Christ died, the veil was torn and top to bottom, ripped in half. Finally, the sin that separated mankind from God was paid for once and for all. Finally, you can go into God's presence. And suddenly, every person cleansed by the blood of Christ could enter the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine walking in the tabernacle meeting and going into the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat in the very presence of God? And God says, when you pray, you're coming in to the Holy of Holies. Prior to that, anybody that dared walk in there, instant death. The high priest, if he didn't do things just right, instant death. And now you are allowed to stand before God in the Holy of Holies. And we forget that when we pray. The audacity, the boldness, the privilege, the legal right, the righteousness to enter into the Holy of Holies before God without fear of dying. The Bible says, come boldly, confidently, because of what Christ did, not because of what you did. If you'd grown up watching the high priest going to the Holy of Holies once per year, certainly with fear and trembling, the awesomeness of going before God on your own would not be lost on you. It'd be if last when the tabernacle and you sat outside and you listen to the priests and the high priest and all this, and all of a sudden you said, come on, you can come in, walk into the Holy of Holies. It wouldn't be lost on you. But here's what gets even better. God wants you there. God invites you there. He created the way for you to come before him. Jesus paid the price. It's finished. It's accomplished. God desires to hear from you. God desires to be with you. God desires to be involved in every area of your life. He not only desires for you to come into the holy place, he's inviting you. It's not like, okay, you got the ticket this year. You can go in. It's your turn. He's saying, no, I want you. Come. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Very similar passages found in chapter 10. They're like bookends that emphasize our holding on to our faith and drawing near to God with confidence. So we started in prayer. Let's stand and have a prayer of agreement. We believe in that. But have we become so casual with praying that we forget that we're literally coming in to the Holy of Holies? That whether you're driving in your car and praying, whether you're walking through your house and praying, whether you're on your knees you're praying, whatever you're doing when you're praying, that as a child of God, it's like you walked into the throne room of God before the most holy God in his holy presence, and he said, come, I want you here. You're coming before the throne of grace, and if you've checked out for a moment, like I tell you often, come back because you don't want to miss this. Did you catch the name of the throne? Throne of grace? Throne of grace. If we had a throne, if we had a throne room, we'd have some spectacular name. Look at the pomp. Look, there's my throne. This is it. God said, no, this is a throne room of grace to obtain mercy and help in our time of need. Can you imagine God, the holy God, calling it a throne of grace? Staggers me. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, but as you're doing so, Jesus, we learned, is your permanent high priest. And what it is interesting is he understands your every emotion, your every fear, your every weakness, your every need. He was tempted in every manner as you and I were without sin, so he gets the need for grace. God's not a remote God. Jesus said, I've been there, I've where you're at, I've been there where you are. And when you file before God in prayer, as far as God's concerned, you are stepping behind the veil. You're coming right into God's throne. The Holy of Holies is a place of grace and mercy that will help you with whatever need you have. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and grace to find help in time of need. The Old Testament high priest came with fear and trembling. He had no doubt that he was coming into the presence of God. And you can come boldly, confidently, without fear. Grace and mercy. Mercy is not punishing us as our sins deserve, and grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. He gives one grace, withholds the other, and gives mercy. And that's why we ought to give thanks to God for his goodness. Because true prayer is to stand in the very presence of a holy God. So I invite you to stand this morning, and as you worship at the close, make it a prayer. And know you're going behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. Let's stand together and worship our God.